All right, Rabotai, we are in the Perasha, and we're in Ba'et Hanan. Ba'et Hanan el Adonai Ba'et Tehi Lemor. So, of course, the Perasha begins about Moshe Rabbeinu recounting how he prayed 515 tefillot in order to gain access into Eretz Yisrael. Now, you shouldn't make the mistake, he didn't pray in this week's parasha. Pasuk says, Ba'et Ahi. Mefarshim say that when he was actually fighting the wars of Sihon and Og, so he had tremendous success against them. So he thought already that since he's succeeding in a supernatural way against these great enemies, so he felt that now's an opportune time maybe to pray that the whole Gezerah will be nullified and they'll let him into Eretz Yisrael. So, Ba'et Hanan el Hashem, Ba'et Ahi. Meaning then. So why is Moshe Rabbeinu telling them now what he did then? He should have told them then, at the time. An explanation is because now Moshe Rabbeinu was told that he's not going to go into Eretz Yisrael, so the people might have had claims on him. The people would have came along and said, listen, you beat all those enemies, now we're going into Eretz Yisrael, we need you. Yeshua is very good. But when Yeshua fought Amalek, the Pasuk says, Vayahalosh Yeshua. He was only able to weaken them. He wasn't able to overcome them. You destroyed Sihon and you destroyed Og. So he was worried that the people might come along and say, why didn't you pray? Why didn't you pray to help us? So Moshe Rabbeinu, to be clean in the eyes of the people, he said, Ba'et Hanan, I did pray. Because over there in the parasha of Sihon Og, it doesn't say that he prayed. So they didn't know that he prayed. All it says is that they told them, God told Moshe, Yeshua is going to take over. The only thing the text tells us over there was that Moshe prayed for a successor. And God answered him regarding the successor, it will be Yeshua. But it doesn't say over there that he actually prayed to go into Eretz Yisrael. So at this point he tells the people, I want you to know something. Don't think I didn't try to get in. I know you're relying on me, but I made an unbelievable tefillah. So this is the first time they heard that. They didn't know this happened. In Perashat Bet Hanan, Bnei Israel become aware that Moshe Rabbeinu actually went to bat 515 tefillot. And then he says, when he gives his prayer, he uses Shemot. Now, again, we have no choice. If the Torah is using Shemot, we have no choice but to make some analysis. The Shemot that are used here is Adanut and Chavdalid and Yudke Vavke. Now, I know we read it Elohim. Leave the reading. The way the Pasuk is written, it puts two Shemot over here. Adanut and Elohim. Adanut and Havaya. So when Moshe Rabbeinu prays, he uses this terminology, Adanut Havaya, which is an unbelievable inyam, why Moshe Rabbeinu would use these two Shemot. Why is he combining the two Shemot, Adanut and Havaya, in his tefillah? Oh, definitely equals 91. I don't say... So I want to tell you a rule generally in this class. When I ask the questions, I know the answer to the questions. So the questions are what we call rhetorical questions. Because if I don't ask the questions, then the members listening will not know what I'm trying to answer. So to the benefit of the listeners, I say the question, not anticipating an answer from the people, but just so they're aware of what I'm trying to accomplish. But I do appreciate everybody's attempt to try to answer these questions as well. And over here, It says, Adanut Elokim. Okay, Atah Hilot Larot Abdecha. And he gives the whole tefillah. He asks God to cross over. Ta'aris Hatova Asher Be'eber Yarden. I wanted to see this land, Be'eber Yarden. Ahara Tova Ze Valibanon. Now it seems he wanted to see two things. He wanted to see Ahar HaTov, this mountain, and Lebanon. And he wanted to see what? Lebanon? What does he want to go to Lebanon for? Why doesn't he want to see Beirut? Why doesn't he want to see Jordan? Why doesn't he want to see Egypt? Well, Egypt he saw already. What does he got? So the Rashi comes along and says, Ahar HaTov Hazeh, Zu Yerushalayim. V'ha-Lebanon zu Bet HaMikdash. Also, there's Hadushim here now already. So the mountain is Haratov. I guess Yerushalayim is surrounded by mountains. Yerushalayim Harim Savivla. So therefore, Haratov, the city that's surrounded by mountains. Yerushalayim. That's what Rashi says. The Siftei HaChamim comes along and says, exactly, Kedichtiv, Yerushalayim Harim Savivla. So that's why it's called Har. But then he wanted to see something else. Va Lebanon. Va Lebanon, that she says, Ze Bet HaMikdash. Why is the Bet HaMikdash called Lebanon? So the Siftei HaChamim comes along and says, Lebanon, Mishum de Malbin Ha'adam Min Averot. So Lebanon is Melashon Lavan. So it's the White House.
Beautiful.
Bediuk. Why is it called the White House? Because the Beit HaMikdash has the ability to whiten a person from his averot. So, Lebanon is the Beit HaMikdash. Of course, the question over here is, the word Hazeh is controversial, because usually when you say the word Hazeh, you're pointing to something, you see it. Like I say, Hakos Hazeh, it's in front of me. Here Moshe Rabbeinu was in Chutz La'aretz. So what is he saying? Ahar HaTov Hazeh V'HaLebanon. Did he see the... He didn't see Yerushalayim from where he was standing. As a matter of fact, he was asking God. E'barana ve'ereh. So that means he wasn't seeing it. And if he wasn't seeing it, then how could he say Hazeh? So the Rabbeinu Bahya implies to say a big chiddush here, that just like there is Yerushalayim lemata, on earth is Yerushalayim shel ma'ala. That's the Gemara Ta'anit says. There's parallel cities. And clearly Moshe Rabbeinu had access to Yerushalayim shel ma'ala. He was able to see, he was the greatest of all prophets. Moshe Rabbeinu lived in the heavens for 40 days and 40 nights. So he knew all those, upper worlds and upper cities. So it's quite possible that Ben Ubahya argues, and that's what it's mashma from his Lashon, that when Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ahar HaTov Hazeh, it's referring to Yerushalayim Shel Ma'ala. That's what he sees in front of him. So he's saying, I see Yerushalayim Shel Ma'ala. I just want to go to the Yerushalayim Shel Mata, the one that's connected. So this is showing you already Moshe Rabbeinu's at the time of his tefillah, Mamash Moshe Rabbeinu is Rosho Magiyah Hashamayim. Already his head is in the heavens. And he was able to see these great revelations. Now, it's not only that she says that Lebanon is the Beit HaMikdash. The Targum Unkelus explains also the word Lebanon. He says, and I quote the Pasuk, Turah Tavahaden, this good mount, Ubed Magdesha. Now don't take that for granted. I think this is the only three times in the Torah does it say the word Lebanon. Three times. One in Parashat Devarim, one in Parashat Va'etanam, which we're in now, and one in Ekev. I think we have back to back to back Parashiyot with the word Lebanon. could you do me a favor? Mm-hmm. So I don't know where those pesukim are. Could you find me where it is?
I'll
in?
Ekev.
Oh, you do Ekev. Beautiful. And could somebody do Devarim? Because if I'm not mistaken, this is very, very unique, this Lebanon that we have in our Parasha. And I'm not so sure that the Targum explains Lebanon in the other Parashiyot like he explains it over here. Perek what, honey? Aleph Het? Beautiful. So we got one in Devarim. So if you look at Aleph Het Rabotai, what does it say over here?
Zayin,
no problem. Penu usu lachem uvo adem uri velkot shechenav barabba bar beshev benegu b'chofayim eres ha-kena'ani ve'lebanon. Beauty. And what does the Targum say on that?
Lebanon.
Lebanon. No, Lebanon, whatever Lebanon is. Okay, that's one. What's the other one in Ekev? How are we doing, Gabe?
We're not doing well. I'm finding it.
Okay. Let us know when you get it. I think it's...
towards the end, middle? Can you give me a hint?
No, I don't have the coordinates. But when you find it, please let me know. Over there also, the Targum explains it, Lebanon. He does not explain it, Beit HaMikdash. Can anybody tell me the difference between the Lebanon in Devarim and the Lebanon in Va'et Hanan? It's quite obvious. The Lebanon in Devarim is written with a Vav. Lebanon, it has a Vav. The Lebanon in Va'et Hanan is Chaser Vav. So you see, that makes a world of difference. And if I'm not mistaken, the one in Ekev also is written Haser. So this is the only time in the entire Torah that Lebanon is written Haser Vav. So that's a great trivia question. Although it's written three times in the Torah, but this is the only time it's written as such. And that's why the Targum over here for some reason decided to explain it as Beit HaMikdash. Now, why is Moshe Rabbeinu praying?
11:24,
fantastic. So in 11:24, which is Ekev, gentlemen, if you open up your Chumashim, he got 11:24. The Pasuk says, Kol ha-makom ha-shedrok avadechem min ha-midbar va-lebanon. Again, Lebanon is written with a Vav here. And the Targum explains, Lebanon.
Oh, so two Lebanons, he said.
Two Lebanons, two Malays. So it's the only time that it's written Hasid. Very good. Just making that observation so you know why the Targum, for some reason, decided to explain this differently than he explained it in the other places. It doesn't explain why over Lebanon is Hasid. That we have to find out. Maybe another time, but the point is we have to know why Moshe Rabbeinu was praying. He wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael. So what is he getting so specific? Yerushalayim, Beit HaMikdash, he wants to go into Eretz Yisrael. Right. Moshe Rabbeinu really wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael to do the mitzvot. That's correct. The Gemara says, V'chi le'echol v'priyahu sarich. Does Moshe Rabbeinu need to go into Eretz Yisrael to eat the Jaffa oranges? He doesn't need to eat oranges. He wants to do the mitzvot. So, it's Eretz Yisrael. What is Yerushalayim? Unless you tell me there's a specific mitzvah in Yerushalayim to eat Maaser Sheni. So therefore he mentioned Yerushalayim Legabe Maaser Sheni. You understand? Again, he doesn't want to go touring. This is not a touring expedition. He didn't ask to go to Masada or to the Dead Sea either. He's asking to go to only locations where he can do mitzvot.
And connect to God closer.
Very good. So the Beit HaMikdash, I don't think there's anything he could have done in the Beit HaMikdash that he couldn't have done in the Mishkan. Because the Mishkan already had. Yerushalayim, I understand. So what was he praying for? As a side point, this is a side point. We come along in the Beracha Me'en Shalosh, when we say the Beracha, so we say, Rachem Hashem Elokeinu, Vayizbachach, Ubnei Yerushalayim HaKodesh, Va'alenu Tocha, V'samechenu Umbachar, and what? Ki Ata Tov Mitidakov, V'chashem Ala Aris LaPerot. It sounds like from the Beracha that we're asking God to rebuild the Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim and the Makom Kadosh. What? So we can go there and eat the perot. Although we just said over here that we really shouldn't go to Eretz Yisrael for the perot, we should go to Eretz Yisrael for the mitzvah. So what are we connecting Eretz Yisrael to the perot? So I saw, based on the Kabbalah, says that anybody that eats the perot of Eretz Yisrael gets Yirat Shamayim. In the perot itself, it's this kohot. So then we're praying to God, give us a zechut to eat perot in Israel. But Moshe, the Gemara says, v'chi me'periyahu sarich, Moshe Rabbeinu had so much Yirat Shamayim, he didn't need to eat the perot. The Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu's Yirat Shamayim is very great. So therefore he doesn't need to eat the perot of Eretz Israel. So why was he praying? He must have been praying for the mitzvot. So what's the mitzvot that are unique to Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash? So I saw a beautiful explanation. The Hachamim say, in Torah keturat Eretz Yisrael, that the Torah that's studied in Eretz Yisrael cannot be considered qualitatively like any other Torah that's studied around the world, and the Torah of Yerushalayim in specific. Shne'emar ki mitzion tetze Torah, Zion is Yerushalayim. Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. And even in Yerushalayim, where did the Sanhedrin sit? The Sanhedrin had their offices in the Shkat HaGazit. The Shkat HaGazit is on the Temple Mount. Why? The Pasuk says, because on the Temple Mount is even a higher Ha'ara of Torah, like the Pasuk says, Ve'kamta ve'alita elamakom. When you go to the Sanhedrin, you rise up to the place. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to mekayem the mitzvah of Talmud Torah in a more qualitative way. So therefore he's saying, Borei Olam, why do I go to Eretz Yisrael? To see Jerusalem? No. Harazeh Tov, because En Tov Ela Torah. Because if I'm able to go to the Har and to the Lebanon, which is Yerushalayim, that'll enhance my mitzvah of what? Of Tov. The mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So therefore that was part of Moshe Rabbeinu's prayers. It means he was only going L'Shem Shamayim. He had no intentions otherwise. Fine. And what does it say? The pasuk comes along and says, but they didn't let me in. Vayitaber Hashem bi lema'anchem. God got angry at me on your account. I always learned it that Moshe Rabbeinu was chastising them and basically saying, it's your fault. And the question is, was it B'nai Yisrael's fault? Was it B'nai Yisrael's fault or was it Moshe's fault? I mean, if we want to put blame on anybody, the people did not hit the rock. She hit the rock. Now, it's true, the people incited and the people, you know, rabble-roused, but ultimately, who hit the rock?
Moshe.
So how can Moshe Rabbeinu blame the people? So to my delight, I realized that I must have been learning it wrong all these years. Because there's a difference between the word biglalchem and lema'anchem. The word biglal would be casting blame. Because of you. Meaning, it's your fault. Biglalchem. However, lema'anchem is exactly for you. Which means God got angry and did not let me in lema'anchem to your benefit. Lema'anchem. Which means, he was saying it's your fault. It's saying that if I'm denied access into Eretz Yisrael, it's lema'anchem. Only question is, what could it be lema'anchem? What could be the benefit? And then, right after this story over here, after Moshe Rabbeinu lets his... Let's them know about the denial. God tells me, commend Yoshua, he'll take you in. And all of a sudden he says, now Rabotai, I'm very concerned. Remember Baal Peor. Don't go after Avodah Zarah. He starts giving him a whole talk on Avodah Zarah. His language is, if you look at the text, yeah, right after he says that he was denied access, he comes along and he tells them a prediction. He says, yeah, penta shaitun, vasitim nachem peser, tunat kol samer. You're going to make Avodah Zarah.
There's a reference to...
Ki anochi met ba'aretz hazot. He says, I'm going to die in this side of the Yarden. Eneni over et ha-Yarden. Vatem overim. You're going to pass. Pasuk ha-bet. Vidishtem et ha-aretz ha-toba hazot. You're going to inherit the land. Hesham eru lachem peteshku et berit Hashem. Don't forget God. Don't do Avodah Zarah. What is Moshe Rabbeinu saying? I understand, don't do Avodah Zarah, but what does it got to do with the fact that he's dying on Eved HaYarden? Even if he doesn't die on Eved HaYarden, why is he...
He's not going to be there to reprimand him.
So Yeshua will be there to reprimand him. Why is he linking Avodah Zarah to his death? He should say, Rabotai, you're going to go into Eretz Yisrael now, be careful. The Yetzer of Avodah Zarah is very strong. Don't succumb. Instead, what does he say? Listen, fellas, we have a problem. I'm dying over here. So you... Oh, say again. Say loud, Joe. Very good. The Aris. So now, he's saying a beautiful explanation. The Zohar HaKadosh writes that Moshe Rabbeinu had a tremendous koach against Avodah Zarah. The proof is that where was Moshe Rabbeinu buried? Moshe Rabbeinu was buried Mul Bet Peor. Mul Bet Peor. Why? Because Bet Peor is the strongest Avodah Zarah that there was at the time. And from time to time it would come up from the grave in order to be Mekatreg. So whenever it would come up, Moshe Rabbeinu would come up on the other side and tell him, go back down. And Peor could not fight Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore, that can be one explanation that when Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people, "Vayit'aber Adonai bi lema'anchem," it's to your benefit. It's to your benefit, lema'anchem, that I'm on the other side, because I'm going to be able to control Peor. If I don't control Peor, the guy will take it for a big ride. However, Peor is only one of many Avodah Zarahs. And the Zohar HaKadosh says, if Moshe Rabbeinu would be able to overcome Peor, so certainly when he goes into Eretz Yisrael, he'd be able to get rid of all the Avodah Zarahs. So therefore Moshe Rabbeinu says, but I'm unable to go. So therefore he says, when he talks about his situation, his language is correct. He says, "Ki anochi met ba'aretz hazot." I'm not going into Eretz Israel. I'm dying in this land, and therefore, shamiru lachem peteshkuvet b'rit Hashem elokechem. If I would go into Eretz Israel, you wouldn't have to worry. Already, I would get rid of the Avodah Zarah, and then it would be fixed. The problem is, I cannot go in. And since I cannot go in, so therefore the Yetzer of Avodah Zarah is going to be very strong. Now, what would give Moshe Rabbeinu the ability? The zichut of Eretz Yisrael is so strong that if you had prayed in Eretz Yisrael, Avodah Zarah would have been, and that would have been a tremendous tikkun. But he said, they're not letting me in. Why didn't they let him in? So the Or HaChaim HaKadosh says, because Moshe Rabbeinu would have built a Beit HaMikdash, And if Moshe Rabbeinu would have built the Beit HaMikdash,
wouldn't be able to be destroyed.
Bidiyu. Whatever Moshe Rabbeinu touches is Netzach. Moshe Rabbeinu's Midato Netzach. And therefore, if the Beit HaMikdash would not be destroyed, so when God now gets angry at Bnei Israel, He can't destroy the Beit HaMikdash. He's going to have to destroy the people. Which means, go slow. Which means, the Beit HaMikdash becomes a collateral for Bnei Israel. Like it says in the Perashan Pekudeh, Ele Pekudeh HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdut. So the Gemara says, why does it say Mishkan, Mishkan? So read it, Mishkan Mashkon. Mishkan Mashkon. That the Beit HaMikdash is a Mashkon. Which Borei Olam says, no problem, I won't take you, I'll take the collateral back. And therefore, take the collateral, the people are spared. But in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu building the Beit HaMikdash, he can't touch the collateral. He can't touch the collateral, he's got to take the people. And then the people are going to be destroyed. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Vayit'aber Adonai bi lema'anchem. It's to your benefit that I'm not going to Israel. But it's a benefit with a de-benefit. What's the de-benefit? That I can't pray for the Avodah Zarah. So it's a catch-27. Which means, on one hand, to your benefit, you're going to have a collateral that even if you make sins, the benefit of that will be taken away. And therefore we'll have a...
You're still in the game.
You're still in the game. Although I didn't understand that, because you don't have to destroy the Beit HaMikdash, by the way. You don't have to... Rabotai, you don't have to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. You remember when David HaMelech made the gates of the Beit HaMikdash? What happened to the gates of the Beit HaMikdash when the Beit HaMikdash got destroyed? They got swallowed. Why? Because David HaMelech also has a rule. Whatever David HaMelech builds, it's kryptonite. You can't destroy it. So therefore the gates, it says, Tabi'u ba'aris sha'areha. The ground opened up, swallowed the gates. So the gates are intact. So why couldn't God open the ground, let the Beit HaMikdash sink, and the Beit HaMikdash will still be there? Which means, if that's the whole claim of Moshe, that I couldn't go in because the Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed.
Obviously.
Why not? Instead of Tabi'u ba'aris sha'areha, do Tabi'u ba'aris mikdasheha. And then we can solve that problem.
For us, we still have no.
That's fine. But the whole claim was that God cannot take the collateral away without destroying it. Why? Take the collateral away. I'm thinking it. So the collateral is taken away from us. We're spared. The Moshe Rabbeinu could be in Israel. We solved the problem. We have a temple that wasn't destroyed, although it's not there. So the collateral technically was taken away temporarily. Kapara is given. Moshe can still stay in Eretz Yisrael. Avodah Zarah will go. I mean, the best of both worlds. Obviously, I'm wrong, because obviously that system is not correct. Question is why? So I saw one explanation many years ago. I'll tell it to you now. It's based on a Gemara. Without this explanation, it's hard to understand this Gemara. You know the Gemara that says, you're following Gabe?
I know, yeah.
The Gemara says that when Shaul HaMelech was going to fight against Amalek in that war, so it says Vayarev Banahal. He got to the Nahal and he made Vayarev. Vayarev sounds like he had a war, Reeve. So the Gemara says in Sota that actually he started to make a halakhic analysis. And he said to himself, he said, all these animals over here from Amalek, he says, I'm gonna destroy all these animals over here, and I'm gonna destroy all these people, all the kids and so on and so forth. He said, if God Almighty, because of one person that dies, you have to bring Igla Arufa and be Mechaper for all these people, which is even for one person, you have to be Mechaper Igla Arufa. So all these people over here, who's going to be Mechaper for them? So he was like rationalizing maybe to delay this to delay this war. And the question is, what are you talking about? These are Amalekim. You're right, if one Jew is missing, so then the Torah says you have to make a big fuss in order to figure out who killed him and bring Igla Arufa. Bayarid Banahal, because the Igla Arufa is brought by the Nahal Etan. So he's making a kind of a homer by the Nahal, by Nahal Etan Kid, and Halachic, virtual. But what does that mean? Adrabah, these are the Nefashot of the Rishaim. What are you comparing them? So explanation they say is that Shaul was saying like this. You see how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu is has on the Nefesh of Israel. Even one guy that goes missing, and they don't know Mihikau, look what the Torah says you got to do, the Sadiqim have to go to Na'al Etam. Hashem wants every Jewish person, obviously is important to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One guy, big deal, even though okay, you're missing, like you said, missing. Okay, no, you got to deal with it. You got to make a kapara. And who's this guy? There's not one of the Lamed Vav Sadiqim, regular guy. So Shaul was saying like this, if Amalek gets killed now, what's going to happen? The tikkun of the world is made, the Beit HaMikdash will be built, Mashiach will come, but what about all these Jews yet that did not make the tikkun yet? All the Jews that did not make the tikkun yet, which means people have things to do in life. People got to get married, you have children, people have to make teshuvah. Once Mashiach comes, game over. So therefore, Shaul's Kavanah was to delay the process for the benefit of the Jews, not for Amalek. Because we know what's going to happen. We know already once Mashiach comes, whatever you did, you did. You can't go, now I have time to make my tikkun. Now you have time to make your tikkun. You should have been doing it before. So therefore, Shaul's intent was L'Shem Shamayim. Although the Gemara says about Shaul, don't be such a tzaddik. Don't worry about the tikkunim. But his Kavanah was, I don't want to rush the process. If the Torah is worried about one Jew, so all the Muslims, the Torah is worried about many Jews. Therefore, if I delay the war of Amalek, it'll give a chance for Jews to ultimately make their teshuvah, to make the ultimate tikkun. Which, by the way, is a very, very big yesod. The yesod is that, although we want Mashiach to come, but in your brain you have to say to yourself, I want Mashiach to come, but
did we make teshuvah?
Maybe I don't want him to come yet. I have a lot of work to do still. Right. So the Hadush over here is that you have to be willing to forego your own benefit and do it for the benefit of a Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Wow.
It's a big Hadush.
But we should yearn for it.
Yeah, but it's not so easy.
Right.
That means it's a sacrifice when you're asking for Mashiach to come today. Because ultimately you're telling God, although I have a benefit, because I can make my tikkun and it gives me more time, but the Shekhinah is suffering. So I'm willing to forego my benefit for the sake of Hashem. I think I told it to you once, maybe the Hafetz Chaim. No, the Hafetz Chaim, after a shi'ur once, came to the students and he told them, you know, there's a marriage between us and God. It's a marriage. We're married to God. We got married at Har Sinai. God is the Hatan and we are the Kala. That's what it is. Knesset Israel Kala Kiru'a bin Immo. That's the inyan of Kala. That just like there's a physical marriage, there's a spiritual marriage. That's what we call a Kala a Kala. Who was the first Kala? The first Kala was us. Was us, the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the first Kala. At Har Sinai. That's the first Kala. Then we had the regular marriages. That's why Kala is Rashi Tevot Ki L'Adonai Meducha, which gives us the inyan of what? Because God is the king, and therefore a king needs a queen. And therefore, who's the queen? We are the Kala to the Melech. The Maternita, which is the Shekhinah, however you want to learn it. Fine. So what happens over here, the Hafiz Chaim said, there's halakha in Shulchan Aruch. Halakha says, a man has to support his wife. What does that mean, support his wife? He has to feed her. Which means, when they come home at night, he has to give her enough money, not only for his food, but for her food also. he cannot come along and tell his wife, listen, I don't know what you're going to eat. Go to the food pantry. I don't know what you're going to do. Go stand online in welfare.
You're on your own.
But you're on your own for your stuff. But here's money for me. I want one steak, mashed potatoes. I want truffles. I want a beer. What am I going to eat? She says, I'm not obligated. You eat whatever. Go to your father. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. The halacha says the husband has to feed his wife. Now, in return for that, you know, some wives eat a lot. It's a lot of money he has to pay now for his wife. 3 meals a day. So she has to give him something in return. What does she give him in return? Ma'asei yadeha. What's ma'asei yadeha? No.
Children.
If she goes to work, the money that she makes from the work goes to the husband. I'll explain to them. The money is an exchange. You're feeding me, so I'll give you the money. That's the benefit of the lady. They said, listen, you want your husband to feed you? So what was the case really talking about? The case was talking about the lady makes $50 a week. And she makes a small amount of money. So therefore, the Arachem said, listen, for $50, he's going to feed you $300 a week. So therefore, to your benefit, give him the 50. What do you want to be? You want to be a hoosh? You want him to give you the 300? I keep the 50? Nah, come on. Don't be like that. Give him the 50, and he'll feed you anyway. So it's to your benefit. But let's say you have a lady, the Gemara says, that she makes $1,000 a week. So she says, wait, I'm giving the guy $1,000 so he can feed me $300? So the Gemara says, the lady can say, "I'efshi betakanat hachamim." I don't want this takana. This takana is not to my advantage. So therefore, she could tell the husband, "I'm mohel you. Don't feed me. Don't feed me, and I'll keep the $1,000 to myself." Understand what she can say? That's what my wife says to me. Don't feed me. I'll give the money to my daughter. It's ma'aseya deha belongs to the husband only if she wants. But if she wants to keep it and say, don't feed me, I'll feed myself, she can do that. So the Hafetz Chaim said, unbelievable. He said, God, we're married. And even though it's to my advantage that Mashiach comes now, sorry, even though it's to my advantage that Mashiach doesn't come now, because it'll give me more time, so I know, God, you're doing it for my benefit. You're delaying it so we can make the tikkun. But he came along and he tells God, God, I don't want the tikkun. I'm mohel on my tikkun. Let Mashiach come now and finish. That just like a lady can come along and say, I'm not interested in the takana, even though the husband's doing it for her benefit. He says, I know it's to my benefit. Send them now anyway. Which means, lema'ancha, do it for your sake. That means the tzaddikim, they're willing to give up the tikkun. But who's the tzaddik? He said, listen, I don't need so much tikkun. The people need tikkun. So what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu says, it's true, if we go into the Beit Israel and the Beit HaMikdash, all that, but it's not going to be a benefit. Because if we're going to come into Eretz Yisrael and we reach the world of the tikkun, you're not going to have, Mashiach's going to come very quickly. So it's for your benefit that I delay the process, which means don't make it rush so quickly. Let Yeshua go in, let it take a long time. So Yeshua ends up going in. So it's their benefit that there's a delay in the process. It gives them more time to make the tikkunim that are that's another explanation that means mean lema'anchem. Now watch what happens. Yeshua goes in. And he had one tikkun to make. Pray for the destruction of Avodah Zarah. But what happened? Yeshua, unfortunately, did not do that. The Gemara Irchin, in Daf... where is it? Gemara Irchin on Daf Lamed Bet Amud Bet makes an unbelievable observation. In the book of Nehemiah, we see the name of Yeshua written, Yeshua. No hair. Not Yehoshua, Yeshua. So the Gemara says, why is it written his name, Yeshua? So the Gemara says, "Ha, ve'acha ketiv bechol duchta ketiv Yoshua, ve'acha ketiv Yeshua, b'shlama Moshe lo ba'erachame." We understand why Moshe didn't pray to get rid of Avodah Zarah. De lo ava zechuta de Eretz Yisrael. He didn't have the zechut of Eretz Yisrael, so he couldn't pray for it. Chutz la'aretz. Ela Yoshua David is zechuta de Eretz Yisrael. Amay lo nevaeh. Yoshua, you were in Eretz Yisrael. How come you didn't pray? So the Gemara says, because he didn't pray, so they took a hair out of his name in order to give him a little rebuke. Yeshua had a chance to pray. Moshe has an excuse. Moshe says, Anokhi met b'midbar. I'm dying in midbar. I cannot pray, therefore you better worry about Avodah Zarah when you enter. Okay, so Yeshua.
So why didn't he pray?
The Gemara has a claim against him. Why he didn't pray? The Gemara even comes along and says, Amaylo Levayeh. Exactly. Why didn't he pray? It doesn't say. And the Pasuk comes along and says even further. In the times of Yehoshua, it says, the Pasuk says, I'm quoting, when they came back in the times of Ezra Sofer to Eretz Yisrael, Vayasu b'nei ha-gola ha-shavim min ha-shavi sukkot. They came back to Eretz Yisrael, they made sukkot. Vayashivu ba-sukkot, they sat in the sukkot. Because they didn't make Sukkot in the times of Yehoshua ben Nun. So the Gemara comes along and says, what? They didn't make Sukkot in the times of Yehoshua ben Nun. Why not? They didn't have walls? They didn't have schach? The Gemara says, Efshar ba David velo asa Sukkot ad sheba Ezra? Ela makish biatan bimezad biatan miyoshua. Ma biatan Bimei Yoshua, it comes along and it says, "De ba'er hamei yisad avodah zara, ubatle ve'agin zechuta alayu kisuka." What does it mean, Sukkot? It doesn't mean that they built Sukkot in times of Ezra, and it doesn't mean they didn't build Sukkot. This Sukkot does not mean literal. It means a sukkah is something that shields you. It's something that protects you. When Ezra came into Eretz Yisrael, he prayed for the Avodah Zarah to go away. And therefore what happened? Therefore he protected Bnei Yisrael like a sukkah. But in the times of Yehoshua, they didn't sit in Sukkot. Meaning, he didn't offer them that protection because he didn't pray. And therefore they didn't have the Haganah of the sukkah. So it's not the literal sukkah. Yes, they sat in physical Sukkot in the times of Yehoshua. But they didn't have the
protection,
like you said, the Haganah that they were supposed to have. Oh, if this is the understanding of the Botai. Now we go back to the Tefillah Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayitchanan el Hashem. What does it mean el Hashem? We don't know that he's praying to Hashem. Of course he's praying to Hashem. Eli says, I'm praying for the sake of Hashem. Vayitchanan el Hashem. I'm praying for the sake of Hashem. I know if I don't go into Eretz Yisrael, I'm not going to be able to pray for the Avodah Zarah. And if I don't pray for the Avodah Zarah, then Bnei Yisrael can have a... And Kenan'eh Moshe Rabbeinu saw that Yeshua is not going to be able to get the job done. So therefore, it says, Palel Hashem, I prayed for the sake of Hashem. Let me go into it, not for my sake. Moshe Rabbeinu, he doesn't need to go into Eretz Yisrael. Only to help the people. What happens...
But then they can take it out on the
Mishkan. So wait, so watch. So he says, Vayitchanan el Hashem. I came to pray el Hashem. Vayitahi. And then what does he say? Hashem Elohim. What two languages, Shemot, does he use? Hashem Elohim. What is Hashem Elohim? Adanut Yudke Vavke. And we asked, what does it mean? Adanut Yudke Vavke. Why does he use those two Shemot? But now we understand. Because Rabbeinu Ari writes that there's a secret when a person sits in the Sukkah right after the High Holidays. Why is it necessary to have Sukkot right after Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. There's so many holidays already in that month. Why don't you put Sukkot in a different month? Heshvan doesn't have any holidays. We could do it in the summer. Anyway, it's better to sit in the summer in the Sukkah. The weather's easier. So the question is, why did they put it right after Rosh Hashanah and Kippur? It's not the right time of the year. Sukkot was when we came out of Mitzrayim. So once already you're switching the time, so switch it whenever. Meaning already it's out of its time already. So do whatever. So the Arizal says, no. Actually, Sukkot is part of the high holiday season. Why? He says, the high holiday season, Rosh Hashanah, Aser Nishma Kippur, is Midat Adin. Yamim Noraim. Din. Adanut. Strict judgment. Days of judgment. Yemei Adin. To come out of a judgment in Yemei Adin is very, very strict, very difficult. But the Olam says, after the judgment is over, now we're going to have a new judgment, but this judgment is going to be with a sweetener. Because most people cannot tolerate the strict judgments of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So Bnei Olam says, go into the Sukkah, and there'll be a different type of judgment over there. It'll be a judgment of what we call a mituk. What's a mituk?
Sweet.
A sweetener. I'll explain to you. What does it mean, a sweetener? The Gemara says, now what happens if it rains on Sukkot?
Be inside.
It's exempt from the Sukkah.
It's not a good omen.
But the Gemara says, if it rains on Sukkot, it's a bad omen. What's the bad omen? Because it's as if God is saying to the mashal they give to a king. The king tells his servant to bring him a kos yayin, to bring a cup of wine. And after he brings him a cup of wine, he takes kiton shel mayim, he takes a cup of water, and he throws it into his servant's face, as if to say, "Efshi b'shimushcha, I'm not interested in your service." The Gaon of Vilna makes a proper analysis. Wait, it says the king asked for a kos, and shafach kiton. He asked for a kos. I always understood the mashal. He asked for a cup of wine. When the king got it, he told the servant, "I'm not interested." He threw it in his face. But doesn't say that. He says he asked for a kos. And it says v'shafach kiton. So it says like this: the king in the olden days used to get wine, but the wine was undiluted, so they had to pour some water in the wine in order to make it drinkable. Otherwise, yayin high is too strong. Not vinegar, but it's very strong. So they need to soften it. The Mikubanim say the reason why we add water into the wine is to make a mitukadin, because the yayin is considered red. Red is strong judgment. So the drops of water makes the mituk. So the case over here is that what happened? The king received a cup of wine. And now what? He asked the servant, bring me the water, the kiton, so I can make a mitukadin. And then what? The king says, v'shafach kiton al panav, that he kept the wine midat adin. That's what it means when it rains on Sukkot. Borei Olam says, I'm not interested in the mituk. Shafach kiton al panav. Keep the water. We're keeping the judgment as it is. I'm not letting you make the mizug. So therefore, when a person has a chance to sit in the Sukkah, they review all the judgments now. It's like in school, you used to have two type of teachers. One teacher was considered very strict. I had a teacher, on my test I get 98 3/4. She said, no, you got over here, we took a quarter off. I thought, you have a quarter, what are you, you're an accountant, you took a quarter off over here. What? Yeah, because she didn't write the word. And then we had some teachers that if you knew the general answer, I'm not giving it to them, I'm not going to be midat adin. So on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, midat adin. Once the court comes, they review it, but now it's a softer judgment. So therefore, the Arizal writes, Sukkot has to come after Rosh Hashanah. You need another system.
Like a buffer.
Exactly. It's a different system. And that's why he says, the high holidays are what name of God? Adanut. Adanut, Aleph, Dan, Nun, Yud, Otiyot, what? Dinah. Dina de Malkuta Dina. The high holidays are strict judgment. And then what happens? When Sukkot comes, what Olam is the Yud Ke Vavke. So now when you have Yud Ke Vavke, which is 26, and you add it to the Adanut, which is what? 65. Now you have what's called Mitukadin, which is the numerical value of Sukkah. Sukkah is Gematria 91. Why? Because it represents the Mituk of the Din. That means, before that, we just had Adanut. Sukkah comes, one else, okay, now we're sweeting everything up, and let's try again. That's why the Pasuk says, on Sukkot, the Gemara says, Tse medirat keva, v'shev medirat arai. It says, leave your permanent structure, and go sit in a temporary structure. But the Mekubalim say, why did God just say, Shev besukkah? Why did it say, Tse medirat keva, v'shev? Because the Gemara is saying like this, Tse medirat keva. Tse is how much? Tzadi Aleph. Tzadi Aleph is how much? 91. So they're telling you over here, the whole goal of the Sukkah is the Tse. To connect yourself to the Tse, to the Tzadi Aleph. Gematria Sukkah, which is 91. Well, so now what happened? Let's go back. What happened over here was, Moshe Rabbeinu was coming to pray for Klai Yisrael. And what's his main prayer? V'etchanan el Hashem. I'm praying for God. And I'm praying what? Lema'anchem. What's to the benefit of the Jewish people, he wanted? If I go into Eretz Yisrael, I'll be able to pray for the Yitzrah da'avodah zarah. And the Yitzrah da'avodah zarah will become batel. And once it becomes batel, then the tikkun will be made and everything will be finished. And then Mashiach will come. And what happens when Mashiach is going to come? It says, when Mashiach comes, Bayom Ahu Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. In this world, how do we say Hashem's name? We write it Yud Kei Vavke, but we don't read it Yud Kei Vavke. Anybody reads Yud Kei Vavke, it's Hogei Hashem Bo Tiyotav, it's Asur. How do we read it? Adanut. But when Mashiach comes, there's not going to be any more dinim. It's all going to be Yud Kei Vavke. We're going to write it Yud Kei Vavke, and we're going to read it. Bayom Ahu Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. There's not going to be a difference between the Shem and the name, which means the Kiri'ah and the Ketibah is going to be equal. Here in this world, Adanut, we have judgment still. So therefore we read it one way, and it's written a different way. But Bayom Ahu Yeh Hashem Echad. So what was Moshe Rabbeinu doing? Now we review the whole story. Moshe Rabbeinu came along and said, what? Rabotai. Moshe Rabbeinu said, listen, I have an unbelievable plan. Not for me. But Hanan El Hashem. This is for Tzorech Hashem I'm doing, not for benefit. I have no benefit. What's the benefit now for Hashem? I'll go into Eretz Yisrael. I have the zichut of Eretz Yisrael. I'll pray for the abolishment of Avodah Zarah. Once I pray for the abolishment of Avodah Zarah, B'nai Yisrael will be protected. Like a sukkah, like the Gemara says in Erchin, that in the times of Yehoshua, they didn't sit in Sukkot, means they weren't protected. Like a sukkah protects, because that's Avodah Zarah. So what is Moshe Rabbeinu saying? My kavanah is to protect them like a sukkah. That's why when he prays, what did he say? Adanut Yud Kevatke. He says those two shemot. Because those two shemot are gematria sukkah. Therefore he says, Adanut Avaya. My kavanah over here is to create a virtual sukkah for them. I want the people to be protected from the yetzer of Avodah Zarah. And then what's going to happen if I protect them from Avodah Zarah? Then everything will be perfect. Then already the Beit HaMikdash will be built. You won't have to destroy the Beit HaMikdash.
And you won't have to destroy the people.
Then you won't have to destroy the people. Mashiach will come. And then when Mashiach comes, we won't have to say Hashem's name one way. And write a different way. That's why the Pasuk says, Ba'et Hanan el Adonai, Ba'et Ahi Lemor. What does it mean? That I prayed Ba'et Hanan. What was my prayer? El Hashem, regarding Hashem's name, Lemon, that we could say it the way it is. Bet Hanan El Hashem. I was praying, what? Lemon. We should be able to say Hashem's name. We don't have to write it one way. It's basically Moshe Rabbeinu saying, my whole purpose is what?
For you.
For the tikkun. But then what? But v'itaber Hashem bi lema'anchem. For your sake. Because I was trying to speed the process up. But by speeding the process up, it hurts the people because it doesn't give them a chance to make the tikkun. So from my standpoint, I'm done. Bring everybody to the... But But Borei Olam says to Moshe Rabbeinu, what did God answer him? God answers Moshe Rabbeinu, Rav Lach. Hajj, enough. So the Gemara says in Sota, Moshe Rabbeinu, what goes around comes around. You told Korah, Rav Lach. Remember, he told Korah, Rav Lachem, Rav Lachem. You told Korah, Rav Lachem. I tell you the same thing. And I asked a simple question. Of course, you should tell Korah. By the way, he was nice to Korah. He should have told him worse. You're punishing Moshe as if to say, oh, boomerang. You told Korah, Rav Lachem, you get Rav. What's the explanation? What was Moshe Rabbeinu telling Korah? What was Korah's whole inyan? Well, Korah was a pikeya, it says. He wasn't a stammer guy. Korah saw that la'atid lavo, that he's actually going to be the Kohen Gadol. He saw the Arizal. Arizal Sadiq Katamar Yifrah. Sadiq Katamar Yifrah Sofete. What Korah? Sadiq Katamar Yifrah. He saw that in the future he's going to be, the Levim are going to get upgraded. So already Korah was already trying to create the Tikkun now. We have to wait for, let's make the Tikkun now. Pinhas is alive. Pinhas is Eliyahu. We got all the players here. Pinhas is Eliyahu. He's here. I'm here. Bingo. Moshe is the Mashiach, it said. Bingo, we're all here. We're all here. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? Rav Lach, Rav Lachem, Dir Bala, wait. It's, you're rushing the process. You can't rush the process. So God is telling Moshe, Moshe, Rav Lach, we know your whole purpose is to make the tikkun of the Mashiach. But Rav Lach, just like you told Korah, which means the same logic applies, that you told Korah not to rush these tikkunim, therefore, not to rush any also. Why? Because for Bnei Israel's benefit, they need more time. And that's why the Pasuk says, Vayit Aber Adonai bi lema'anchem. It was l'tovatchem. But therefore he comes along and tells them. So what does he tell God? He says, once he already started to see all this, he says, Borei Olam, what was my kavanah? My kavanah was, Hara tov hazeh v'levanon. My kavanah was to go to the Beit HaMikdash. We need to build the Beit HaMikdash. That was the whole kavanah. To build it, once and for all. And remember I told you that if you look over here, this Lebanon, and Beit Hanan is special. What makes the Lebanon special over here? It's the only time that it's written, Haser. All the other Lebanons are written with a Vav. This one is written without a Vav. Why? So if you look at the Baal HaTurim, the Baal HaTurim says something incredible over here. He says, because we have a Pasuk. We have a Pasuk regarding the Beit HaMikdash. What does it say regarding the Beit HaMikdash? Zot HaTorah, La'ola, La'mincha, V'la'chatat, V'la'asham, V'la'milu'im, Uzeba HaShelamim. The six primary korbanot that are in the Beit HaMikdash. And therefore the Vav of Lebanon, generally speaking, corresponds these six korbanot, the Torah, La'ola, La'mincha, La'chatat, La'asham, La'milu'im, Uzeba HaShelamim. That's the Kavanah. But watch what happened. Moshe Rabbeinu saw already in his tefillah that he's not going to get answered. When he saw that he's not going to get answered, so already the Pasuk says it's going to be Haser Vav. It's Lebanon Haser Vav. Which means we're going to be lacking. We're not going to have the merit of these items over here. So why? All that ultimately is Letobatchem. That ultimately it's in order to give us a more time based on this. That's what's Haser Vav over here. Because it's saying, he didn't get answered. He didn't get answered. Oh, now we understand the main question. This they call Shabbat Nahamu. And what do they say? Nahamu, Nahamu. Be consoled. I don't understand why this is called the Shabbat Nahamu. Anything change? Anything changed from last Sunday to this?
Yeah, Sha'abob's over.
So what? But good question. Sha'abob is over, but the events that happen on Sha'abob are not over.
I get it.
What do you mean you get it? So that means the question is a good question. Yeah. Which means, if God would have told me, Nahamu, why Nahamu? Here's the Beit HaMikdash. Here's Nahamu, you got it back. God says, no, same thing. Nothing changed. So therefore, for some reason, last Sunday, a week later, I'll go eat pizza. What happened? Nothing happened. We're in the same mess. Nothing. What changed, Tani? Forget about we're not mourning a day. We're mourning an event. You thought it's the day that we're mourning?
No, we're mourning forever.
We're not mourning a calendar. It's over?
So
the point is, you thought we were just mourning a word. Echa.
No, the day. That was
a day, so the day passed. So it's a calendar day that we're mourning.
Oh, I get what you're saying.
It's the events.
The events.
Coming in.
The event. Somebody dies. Very simple. Somebody dies, God forbid. Balatashmi, somebody dies. Okay? A week later, after they get up, you tell the guy, no, that's it. What? He's still dead. What do you mean? It's finished. Enough already, had you?
Week's over.
Okay, If you tell the guy, listen, I have a Kabbalist, he's going to the cemetery, and I bring back the guy's mother, and I tell him, hey,
that's not
Amu. Beautiful. Na'amu. But over here, where's the Na'amu? So explanation, they say over here is like this. There's two inyanim. Of course we want the Beit HaMikdash. Of course we want it. What do we want the Beit HaMikdash for? Ultimately we want it what? For Hashem. Even though it's not to our benefit. Because we need more time to learn. We need more time to make tikkun. We need more time to make teshuvah. For us, the delay might be advantageous. Which, by the way, you see, the tzaddikim, like Shaul, he tried to delay it a little. No, other tzaddikim tried to do it quickly. So therefore, you're right, on Shabbat, we come in a very high madriga. And we come along and say, Borei Olam, we want the Beit HaMikdash back, for your sake, even though we're not finished, do it for the sake of Shekinah. But what happens, when the day is over and it doesn't happen, we come along and say, God says to us, listen, for your sake, you have a benefit that every building. For my sake, I'm still in Avilut, God says. I'm stuck. But for you, you got another day to rectify. You have another couple of minutes in order to. So therefore, you should be consoled from your spirit, your mar elohim, which means we're not telling God, Nahamu. From God's standpoint, Shekinah is in Galut. But God says to us, from your standpoint, which means what? But you know what the lesson over here is? What usually happens Shabbat Nahamu? People lighten up. Exactly, the parties. People say, Nahamu is here, Chalasna, finished. Now we can go, Pirikat Ol, take the yoke of Hashem off, which means now we can finally start the summer. Which means they're killing us, these rabbis. Exactly. Which means the most of the people come along and say, now the summer begins in earnest. Which means till now we had...
Don't tell that to the people.
But now, finished. We can go berserk. But really, God says, that's not the Nehama that you can go berserk. The Nehama is, you still have some time. You have time to rectify. You have a lot of bills to pay in Shemayim. If the Beit HaMikdash would be built tomorrow, Mashiach would come. They say, pay up. You're in arrears. Yeah, you still have a chance to make a deal with the boss, to make a deal with the judge. So therefore, Nahamu, Nahamu, Ami. For your standpoint, you could be consoled that Hashem gave you a little more time to breathe. We call that breathing room in order to jump. But from God's standpoint, that so yeah, something definitely didn't change. When we pass the Shabbat, we have to look at it in a different way now. It's a very high madriga. Very high madriga. That we're willing to forego all our... By the way, it could be that that's one of the reasons why the Tisha B'Av, we also be Avilut. Not only Avilut for the Mikdash, but Avilut for ourselves, because it's ambivalent. It's a mixed feelings. That we want the Mikdash, but we know...
We didn't do enough.
But after it's over, we come along and say, boy, if you're not ready, must be Vayit'aber Adonai be... Lema'anchem. It must be Lema'anchem, which means it must be the Beit HaMikdash not only was destroyed Biglalchem, because of you, but it was destroyed maybe and not rebuilt Lema'anchem, meaning for you. Lema'an. which is to your benefit. And therefore, once you look at it from that standpoint, that it's from your benefit, but that doesn't mean just say, oh, it's to my benefit, and therefore let me go berserk. No, it means it's to my benefit, and therefore I have to show that it's right. So the way you show that it's to your benefit, that it's a nechama, that's why already, that's already what happens right away after Shabbat. Nahamu hatarat nedarim. Now already we want to bring nahama with teshubah. We need to bring already the inyan. Which is, why is it? I didn't come here to explain everything in one shiur, but this is an unbelievable yesod we gave over here today. It's a new way of looking at this whole inyan. What's our custom, the Syrians, after Tisha B'Av? We start singing the Silichot. Elecha. Slow down. The Silichot will have its time, Rabotai. By the way, that's what I'm asking. There's 40 days of Silichot, by the way. We're going to sing that Elecha no less than 40 times. What, you need to already...
get in the mode.
You know what? As an example, I have a new minhag I want to start now. We're going to start a new minhag that... 6 weeks before Pesach, we're going to sing Kadesh Urhatz. I'm going to come 6 weeks on Saturday night. Saturday night, 6 weeks before, after Arbit, everybody's going to start Kadesh. So what are we doing? I mean, Pesach. 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Now all of a sudden we start Shabbat, Elecha, Shana. No problem, Shana. Why all of a sudden here we decided to preempt Rosh Hashanah 6 weeks prior? And the explanation, because that's the Nehama. Right after the Tisha B'Av, okay, the day is over. The temple wasn't built? Okay. Now get to work. God gave you some more time. Now you have to start already. We're giving the instructions. That's the instruction on a Motza'et Tisha B'Av, that we didn't accomplish what we tried to accomplish. We tried to accomplish that by the end of the day, Mashiach would be there, Beit HaMikdash would be built. We didn't? Okay. Now, the call of the day, don't wait for Rosh Hashanah. Your instruction now is start the tikkun of that. And with this, I'll finish with the Hachamim said. This is heard from Rav Chaim Brim. Chaim Brim said, there's a saying in the Gemara, or in Hazal. The Hazal say, you shouldn't walk behind a lady. Why do you think you shouldn't walk behind a lady?
Maybe looking at her. What else?
Hazak Baruch. You may be looking at her. No, right? Elliot, you're 100% correct.
Better looking back of the line.
The Goyim, why do they say ladies first? So they can choose. Of course, what do you think it's? So they want to get a look. No, they have kavod for the ladies. Ladies first. This is a self item. Don't fall for any time that people have ethics. This is a hadush behind it. There's a reason behind it. No, ladies first. I want to give the ladies first. Anyway, what happens? So the Gemara says, as was mentioned, I think Gabe said or somebody said it. It says, "Ahare ha'ari ve'lo ahare ha'isha." It's safer to walk behind the lion than behind the lady. Worst comes to worst, the lion, he'll turn around, he'll eat you up. Okay. But the Hare Aisha, you're stuck. That's the facts. So Rav Chaim Brim said something beautiful. Rav Chaim Brim said, and we're done, so an hour and 10 minutes. Rav Chaim Brim said beautiful. Every month has a mazal.
Zodiac.
What's the zodiac of the month of Av?
The lion.
Leo.
Leo the lion.
Leo the lion.
Leo the lion. This is the month of Adiyah.
Yeah, Leo.
And what's the next month is Elul. Elul, no, Elul is Virgo.
After
Elul Leo, is Virgo. Virgo is Betula. Virgo is a lady, a girl, virgin girl. So therefore, Rav Chaim would say like this. Ahare ha'ari, make teshuvah. After the Ari, below Ahare Isha. Don't wait to make Teshuvah after Elul. Make Teshuvah. Ahare Ari, below Ahare Isha. Would you don't wait till after Elul to make Teshuvah? Ahare Ari, when you're in the month of Ari, make the Teshuvah right away. So why? Because that ultimately becomes the Nechama then. Because if you start to make the Teshuvah already from before, in any event, the Botai, This is what we see over here from the parasha. So the parasha is connected to the haftarah. That just like the parasha comes and reminds us that all the things that Hashem ultimately does to us, even Moshe Rabbeinu not being allowed to come into Eretz Yisrael, ultimately is lema'adchem. It's to our benefit. And that's what haftarah says. Nahamu, nahamu, ami. Because even though you see a destruction, but you could turn it into a positive. The positive is what? There is still more time to fix. Baruch Adonai L'Olam. Amen. 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 Amen.